Please turn in your copies of the scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, to the fourth chapter. Our reading from Luke's Gospel today is chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. And as we have made our way through Luke so far, verse by verse, we have seen that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has become man through the promise of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived, he was born. He has grown in wisdom and stature. We've seen him in the temple with great understanding of the law of God. We've seen him baptized and approved by Almighty God, by the voice of God coming from heaven, the Holy Spirit also descending on him by a dove. Today, we enter his public ministry. Jesus, having been baptized and tempted by the devil, now begins a public ministry. And in verses 14 and 15, we get a little bit of a summary of what Jesus is doing and how he's been received. And then in verses 16 through 30, we get a specific account of one of the events of Jesus' ministry. You'll notice Jesus makes reference to, he's probably already done something like turning water into wine, and that is recorded in other gospels, but Jesus makes reference to it here. Let us hear God's word together. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus from the pen of Luke. Beginning at verse 14 of chapter 4, it says this: "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well."' And he said, 'Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they drove him out of the town. And they brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down from the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Pray with me. Our Lord and God, we recognize that in our hearing, in our very ears and before our very eyes, the gospel of salvation through Jesus has been read to us. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would give us eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that understand and hands and feet and wills that will leave this place and go and do what is required of us in your glorious gospel. We cannot do this without your help and without your strength and without your mercy. And so we ask for it, and we pray for it in the name of Jesus. And it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Do you ever wonder why we do what we do in worship? Some of you have been in the church a long time, and you come every week, and you notice that we do certain things, and maybe you start to scratch your head and say, why do we do that? And not only why do we do that, why do we do that the way we do that? Well, there's a pattern, a system of belief that we understand. It comes out of Reformation thinking that in worship, we do what God commands. If it says in the scripture that God is to be worshiped, that a certain thing is to be done in worship, that is something that we must do. We are people under authority, and so we must do what God commands, especially in the area of worship. But we also understand that in the area of worship, there are things that we do that may not be explicitly or expressly put down on the pages of Scripture, but we can, by good, sanctified wisdom and common sense, figure out those things for ourselves. And so an example of Scripture commanding us to do something that we do in worship, think of Paul to Timothy. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy. They are called the pastoral letters. And in those letters, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to labor in preaching and in teaching. And then in one of his letters, he says, "Until I come, until I visit you, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and teaching." So we see from there and in other places that reading the Word and preaching the Word and teaching the Word and exhorting the Word are something that ought to be done in the life of the church. How is it to be done? Well, we can look back through Scriptures and see patterns. We can see that God's people throughout the history of Israel, throughout the history of the church, they gathered to hear the law read. We read from Nehemiah chapter 8, where a special raised platform was built. And all the people, it says in Nehemiah 8, gathered as one man. They gathered corporately. They gathered as the people of God to hear the word of God. And from that platform, the book of the law was opened, it was read, and then a sense of the meaning of the passage was given. Did you notice also that in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, it says the people gave attention not only to the reading of the word, but to the explanation of the word. And then there was a response. They mourned. They mourned because they realized that their lives did not conform, did not match up to the law of God. And then the priest and the Levite said to them, "Do not mourn, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Go and live, go and serve, go and be Christian people, godly people, and live a life of obedience as you have heard from the word of God." And so we hear God's word read and preached and explained, and we respond to it. Sometimes with mourning, sometimes with repentance, sometimes with great joy and loud song. And sometimes it's what we do during the week as an act of obedience. Now, one of the things you probably haven't noticed in our reading from Nehemiah, and it's really not clear in our reading from Luke's gospel, is that when the word of God was read, the people stood. Maybe some of you have been in traditions where at least people stood for the reading of the gospel. It said something like this: "We're going to hear from the Gospel of Luke. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of God's Gospel." And so people stand. Other places, we do it here, we sit. We do a lot of sitting and standing. And so we don't sit out of irreverence for God's Word. We sit out of maybe necessity. And so in some places you may see that. But one of the things you don't catch is that when the people stood and heard the Word of God read, after the word of God was read, the teacher would sit, but the people would remain standing. So count yourselves lucky. Count yourselves blessed. I don't sit during preaching. You sit. My legs are tired when I go home on Sundays, so we've got it all backwards. We're going to have to make a change around here, right? Reformed and always reforming. You guys will be standing. I'll be sitting. No, that's what's taking place in this story that we read in the life of Jesus and his ministry. Jesus, who is full of the Holy Spirit, who's been approved by God the Heavenly Father, who's been baptized, who's been tempted by the devil, who's been tried and who's passed, he's sent the devil packing. He's come to his hometown of Nazareth after he has made his way around Galilee in some way, shape, or form. We don't know how long his ministry has been at this time, but he makes his way to his hometown. And in Nazareth, on the Sabbath day, he goes into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he reads and explains the word of God. Now, you've got to understand something about Jesus' hometown. You know, this was Nazareth, yes. This is where the carpenter shop was. This is where Jesus rode his tricycle and skinned his knee and probably broke a window with a baseball, all the good childhood things. You notice in the passage they say, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's boy?" But Jesus comes to his hometown, to a synagogue. And there's a lot of background about this synagogue you have to understand. You remember the northern tribes were the first to apostate. after the split of Israel, after Solomon's reign, and because of his sin, one son took the northern tribes, 11 of them, and another son took over the kingship of the southern tribes, Judah. Judah, if you're reading through your Old Testament, was generally faithful. You'll hear about a king who heard the book of the law, who repented of Israel's sin and kept the book of the law. But often when we read about the northern tribes, we read about wicked kings. Wicked kings and their wives who did what was evil in the sight of God. They did as they pleased, and God was unhappy with them. And so first, the northern tribes were exiled by Assyria. So Jesus is, in a sense, coming to his hometown, yes, where he grew up. But there has been decades, there have been centuries of indifference towards Yahweh. And we understand it because we know who Jesus is, that in the synagogue at Nazareth that day stands Yahweh himself. Jesus is standing in the presence of the people of Israel, the northern tribes, and he's entered into a dead church. He's entered into a church that is full of Pharisees, it's full of teachers of the law, it's full of scribes, it is full of cold-hearted people who've been sitting in their pew for decades, and he's come to read and preach the word of God, and guess what? They are not going to like it. But Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, in the midst of his new ministry, he enters this synagogue. And the word of God is read in that church sequentially. And maybe you've bumped into churches, you've seen churches that we might call liberal or dead churches, where the word of God is still read. And friends, we have to understand that wherever the word of God is read, there is light. It may be poorly explained, it may be preached, it may be pushed away as something other than the word of God. But when the word of God is heard, it is glorious, it is heavenly. Yet Jesus here enters the church, the synagogue, as was his habit. It was his custom to read, to preach the word of God. We have something in our shorter catechism. You can find it on page 974 in your hymnal. It's from the shorter catechism, question 89. It says, how is the word made effectual to salvation? It says, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual or effective, it works, means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. We believe much about the reading and preaching of the word. And then it says in question 90, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual or that it may work to salvation? That the word of God may be effectual to salvation, we must attend to it with diligence, with preparation, with prayer. We must receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and put it into practice in our lives. So, dear friends, Jesus here is showing us that not only the reading, but especially the preaching, the explanation, the exhortation of the word of God is something that even he himself in his earthly life gave attention to. Well, Jesus has entered this synagogue, and we see the sovereignty of God in the ministry of his word. As it just happens, he's going to read Isaiah 61. It's the passage about himself. And, you know, sometimes we have sermons from different places in life. We, from the Reformation, believe what's called the Lectio Continua. We pick a book of the Bible, and we preach our way through it, verse by verse. And so the goal of a man's ministry, the goal of a church's ministry, is to preach through the Bible over and over and over. And you see, over time, God's grace and work as that is done in the life of the church. Every passage of Scripture is preached. Every passage is read. Every passage is explained. The hard ones aren't put to the side. The difficult ones aren't shut away in a closet. You've ever been in church, maybe, and the Word of God was read and it was preached in such a way, and you said to yourself as you walked home or as you went home that day, the Word of God that was preached and read and explained today was just what I needed. It was as if the Holy Spirit tailor-made his word for me. And friends, that's what God's word does for us. When we faithfully sit under it, when we faithfully preach it and proclaim it and allow for that ministry to take place, it does its work wonderfully. And here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, we see that put on display for us. so wonderfully. God knows what is needed in our lives. He knows our sins, our idolatries. He knows our hardships. He knows our ups and our downs, our fears, our losses, and our crosses. And His Word, when it is faithfully read, explained, and preached, and proclaimed, is generally tailor-made for our lives. And so Jesus enters the synagogue on what seemed to be an ordinary day, and He picks up the scroll. He picks up the book of the law. He picks up the Bible. And He reads verses 18 and 19 in your Gospel of Luke, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Some of you maybe understand a little young people jargon. Jesus essentially walks in, picks up the Bible, reads it, and says, "By the way, this is about me and my ministry." And then He drops the microphone, right? Some of you newfangled younger people, you know about that. Maybe you saw our last president do that when he left office. It just means I'm done here. I'm successful. What I have set out to accomplish is now done. And you can imagine the boldness of Jesus Christ to say, "Isaiah the prophet was speaking about me. Here I am. This is now fulfilled in your presence." There's a couple of things we want to take notice of from this passage today. The first is that we want to see the nature of Jesus' ministry. The nature of Jesus' ministry is explained very well as Jesus speaks verses 18 and 19 and quotes from Isaiah 61 and a little from Isaiah chapter 58. You know, the people of Israel have just been singing, as we do every Christmas during Advent, "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." Now these Israelites thought Jesus was going to come set them free from Rome, set them free from being governed by an outside leader, a Caesar, an empire. They wanted to be Israel again. They wanted the good old days of King David and King Solomon. They wanted the good old days of being a kingdom to which everyone around the world came to visit and look at and wonder at. They wanted visits from the Queen of Sheba again. They wanted to be the great nation that everyone was speaking about and coming to look in on. Set us free from Rome. Set us free from political weakness. Give us again our kingdom. But Jesus was not coming to be a political king. He was coming to be a spiritual king. He was coming as the Messiah, and the ministry of the Messiah was not what they expected, but it is what had been promised. Dear friends, sometimes we misunderstand the message and the ministry of Jesus. If you look around our American culture, the American church has become one of two things if it's not still centered on the Bible. It's become, on the left-hand side, a place of social activism. And many good things are done in the name of Christ except proclaiming freedom from sin. Or on the other hand, maybe on the right side, we might see that the church has become a place of moralistic therapeutic deism, where we just tell people, "You want to be good, you want to feel good, and if you need God, He is there, and when you need Him, just reach out and touch Him." Maybe like the old AT&T commercials, "He's there, just reach out and touch Him." But Jesus' ministry is way more radical than that. He says, "I have come to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim recovering sight to the blind, to proclaim freedom for those who are captives, who are oppressed and need to be set free. He has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And you can look at these words and say, well, He has come to be a God of social justice. He has come to be a God of fixing what's broken with the world. But friends, we have to understand it from the top down. Jesus has come to set free those who are captive in sin. He's come to set free people who are in Satan's prison. He has come to set people free who are not at liberty, who are blind and cannot see the gospel in their own sin. He has come to set free those who are oppressed by Satan and who are tormented utterly by his ways and his darkness. And He has come to proclaim that in me, in Christ, in the Messiah, there is forgiveness of sins. Jesus has come as not as Moses, but as a greater Moses, who will lead the people of Israel out of a greater exodus, not from the tyranny of Pharaoh and bondage to the hammer and the chisel, but those who are in bondage to sin and a worse taskmaster than Pharaoh, even Satan himself. And they must respond in faith. But secondly, I want us to see what is their response. Is it a response of faith? Or is it a response of wrath? So in this passage, we see Jesus' ministry, but we also see the people's response. Good preachers know their people. Good preachers know their people, and when they preach to their people, they know where God's word most needs to land. And Jesus knows his congregation this day in the synagogue in Nazareth. He knows that they are full of pride. I'm of Israel. I'm a child of Abraham. He knows of their prejudices. This is Joseph's kid? This is a kid with sawdust in his hair. Who is he to preach to us like this? He knows of their apathy and their generational apathy, that for years, for centuries, they have heard the voice of God and cast it to the side. And so he reads the word of God and he sits down to explain it. And the text tells us that he reads the Bible. They're okay with that. I mean, who wants to argue with God speaking? Their eyes were fixed on him. They spoke well of him. They marveled, the passage says. And we're okay with the Bible being read, aren't we? We can hear the Bible read and say, this is the voice of God. He's way up there. This is not the voice of man. This is the voice of God, and he loves me unconditionally. This is the voice of God, and he would never be mean to me. He would never apply it the way that the preacher does. And so the words of God are gracious in their ears. But as Jesus sits down to explain the word of God to these people, to his fellow kinsmen, the people of his town, and he says to them, this passage I have read in your hearing, this Isaiah 61 is about me and the ministry of my Father. He makes four jabs at them, if you will. He goes from, how do we say it? He goes from preaching to meddling. And he makes four jabs at them. And he speaks a real word about their hearts. He says, some of you will say to me, physician, heal yourself. You've heard that I've done some miracles in some other places. Do some miracles. We want to see miracle man Jesus. We want to see the fun stuff. We want to see a leper lose his spots or a lame man get his legs. Or we want to see a woman who's been sick for a long time get healed. We've heard about it. Do it in our presence. And Jesus says, you're not going to see that today. And then he brings up how a prophet is not respected in his own hometown. And then he brings up Elijah's ministry to widows and Elisha's ministry to lepers. And he says to them, in Israel, there were lepers. In Israel, there were widows. And guess what Elijah and Elisha did? They didn't minister to them. They went outside Israel. And guess who got healed of leprosy? Naaman, the king of Syria. Yeah, and I know you don't like him. I know your prejudice. I know your pride. I know your hatred towards those outsiders. And yes, God did not heal any of your ancestors, but he healed Naaman, the Syrian, the king, when he washed in the river and came clean. But none of your lepers did he clean. And then he speaks of Elisha and says, there were a lot of widows, but the widow of Zarephath up in Sidon, up in the north. Yeah, I know you hate the Sidonites, but that's who I healed, because guess what? They did not reject Elijah and Elisha. And what Jesus is saying to this people who have gathered in the synagogue to go through the motions of church is he's saying, I'm a prophet just like Elijah. I'm a prophet just like Elisha. And there in front of me are many of you who are sick and need to be healed. You're captives. You need to be set free. You're blind and you need sight. And he's not just speaking physically. He's speaking spiritually. You need God. You need Yahweh. You need salvation. And he is proclaiming it before them. But he's also saying, I'm going to serve the Gentiles just like Elisha did. I'm going to go preach to the nations just as Elisha did. Because guess what? You're religious. You're apathetic. You're full of pride. And I will preach to you, but I will move on and preach to those who will hear. I won't feed your widows. I won't hear or heal your lepers. Jesus has all of a sudden gone from favor. What does the text tell us? They had wrath. They were angry with Jesus. Jesus will not be popular. This foreshadows his future suffering ministry, where ultimately, though he will not be thrown off the crown of the hill this day, he will be nailed to a cross and he will die. But he's laid the axe to the root. He said to the people of Israel, "You're keeping up appearances. You're showing up. You're in church. You're going through the motions. You're keeping up the rituals. But I'm here today to break up appearances and to say that without God, you are nothing. Without Jesus, you have no hope of salvation." He spoke to them the word of God. And he said, today in your hearing, these words are being fulfilled. This is a moment of great hope. This is a great turning point for Israel. In their presence is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, Messiah, who has been anointed to proclaim a gospel message. You know, a lot of folks today on Sunday afternoon, they'll be talking about the wonderful World Series. They'll be talking about that game Friday night that went till, was it 3:30 in the morning, 18 innings, two games in one. They'll be talking about last night's game, the Boston Red Sox, who came down from 4 points and won by five. They'll be talking about all kinds of things. But you know, in a lot of dinner tables today, people will be having roast preacher for lunch. And that's what happened here in Luke chapter 4. They didn't like what Jesus said. Can you imagine that? You have Jesus preaching in your church and you don't like what he says. Goodness gracious. But that's what's taking place. So they're going to have roast preacher for lunch that day. And they have this little rump meeting, as we're wont to do in the church. And look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, "When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath." I mean, what do we like to hear about a church? Oh, they're growing. They got a great preacher. He's dynamic. He tells stories and, you know, he's this and he's that. We don't want to hear that the whole congregation was filled with wrath because they were pricked to the heart that they did not yet believe in the gospel. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear the good stuff, the big stuff, and the glamorous. But verse 28 tells us their response. They were filled with wrath. Verse 29 says, "They rose up, they drove him out of the town, and they brought him to the brow of the hill so that they could throw him down the cliff." Dear friends, Jesus comes and he offers good news. And he offers good news that demands a response. And the preferred response is faith. Faith to believe that you're a sinner. Faith to believe Jesus is a Savior. Faith to believe that if you put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, that he can set you at liberty from your captivity to Satan and your bondage to sin. Coming to Jesus is very costly. It may upset everything that you have done in life. It may upset your appearances. It may upset your habits. It may upset your relationships. It may upset your business. It may upset every single thing that you hold dearly. But that's what the gospel has always done. It has made some angry, but it has brought hope and life and everlasting joy to others. What is your response when you hear the gospel? Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, in our ears this day, your gospel has been read, it has been proclaimed, it has been explained. Even Jesus has been in our presence. For when the word of God is faithfully read and preached, it is not the voice of man, but it is the very voice of God. And so we want to recognize that we have heard the voice of Jesus. And he has said, "Come unto me and rest. Be at peace. Be at freedom. Be at liberty." Oh Lord, let us not be filled with wrath, but with joy. For nothing can save us. Not the work of our hands, not the traditions we have kept, not our perfect attendance, not the money in our bank account, not the good deeds we have done. Not a thing can bring us to God except the person, the work, the obedience, the death, the sacrifice. Everything that Jesus is, that is the only thing. And so let us, by faith, lay hold of his promises and his grace so that we can live not as children of wrath, but as children of joy and peace. Help us in this, we do ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Look up and now receive God's blessing as you go to serve Him. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with and remain among you all. Go in peace.